What does Christian maturity look like? How do we know if it's something that we have? Why is it so significant for the Christian life? Well, today we're going to be looking at these questions as we continue in our summer sermon series, Daniel in Depth. And specifically today, we're going to begin by studying Daniel chapter 6. And in Daniel chapter 6, we see that Daniel is now an old man. He is no longer the young teenager that he once was when he first arrived on the scene in Babylon. Daniel has aged considerably. His body has likely grown frail over the years. And yet something that we discover is that over the years, while his body may have grown frail, his faith has not. Instead, his faith has become even more vibrant, even more mature. And this should be our heart's desire for our own life, that over the years, we would grow, mature, and bear fruit all the days of our life. So with this in mind, let's dive into what God has to teach us in Daniel chapter 6 about this topic of Christian maturity. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to Daniel chapter 6. And let's begin by reading just one single verse from our text this morning. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says this: "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the good gift of your word in our life. And we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into your truth. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see your truth this morning, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand, to know, to love your truth. And Lord, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known this morning. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. One of my relatives has a group of 6 to 8 friends, and they're all very close. And one day, this friend group, they decided that they wanted to solidify their friendship with a visible reminder of their friendship. So they came up with a brilliant idea that they would all get a tattoo of the exact same thing on their upper right thigh. Now, my relative, he was all for this. He was excited about this. He wanted to do this, but there was a small problem for him. He was terrified of needles, right? This wasn't a small fear. This was a huge fear. Even just the sight of a needle, whether in a picture or in real life, would almost make him just instantly pass out. Because of this, he was the last one of his friend group to have not gotten this tattoo. But one day when all the friends were together, they decided they were going to take my relative so that he could finally get this tattoo. They arrive at the tattoo parlor. They give the artist the design. The tattoo artist begins the design on my relative. And within just a few seconds, my relative instantly passes out. So they work to revive him. You know, they're fanning air in his direction. He finally comes to. And he is determined, he's dead set, he's insisting, "I'm going to get this tattoo, continue." So the tattoo artist continues, within just a couple seconds of the stroke, he passes out again. So they work to revive him again, they go through this whole process. My relative finally, you know, comes back to consciousness. He immediately loses his lunch, but then he insists on continuing again. So the tattoo artist, he begins again. Within a couple seconds, he immediately passes out again. And at this point, the tattoo artist has had enough, right? He throws in the towel, he calls it quits, he says, "I'm done." Now, the humorous result of this entire episode is that my relative is left with a very incomplete tattoo on his upper right thigh. And calling it incomplete doesn't really even do it justice because it's really just a line, a curve, and a dot. I mean, it looks like a toddler scribbled on his thigh with a permanent marker for a couple of seconds. It is so incomplete, so underdeveloped, that if you looked at this tattoo, you have never have known what it was supposed to be. Its true form is completely muddled and hidden. And you would never guess in a million years that this tattoo was supposed to have been an elephant. Yes, they all wanted elephants on their upper right thigh, and I have no idea why. But what if this is true of us? And let me explain what I mean by that. We as Christians were called to represent and reflect the image of Christ. We're called to grow in maturity so that we reflect a mature and a full picture of Jesus to the world. Yet sadly, when people look at us, when they look at our lives, they often don't know what to make of us. They don't see a mature picture of Jesus. Instead, they see some muddled lines and curves. They see some scribbles that are seemingly incomprehensible. And this is because our faith is often underdeveloped and immature. And in this way, our Christian immaturity, it obscures and muddles our witness of Jesus. So the question for us this morning then is, what does Christian maturity look like? Well, today as we study Daniel chapter 6, we're going to discover four characteristics of Christian maturity. So let's begin with the very first one. Christian maturity lives above reproach. Christian maturity lives above reproach. So let's go ahead and dive into our story today. This is one of the most iconic stories in all of the Old Testament. It's Daniel in the lion's den. And we love the climax of the story, right? We want to get immediately to the part with lions because we love the part with lions, right? We just want to skip right ahead to it. But in doing so, if we skip right ahead to the part with lions, we actually miss all of these biblical gems that are found in the text leading up to it. So today, this week, we're actually not going to get to the lion's den, so sorry to disappoint. But we're actually going to slow down. We're going to focus on the first part of the story, a part that we maybe have perhaps never paid much attention to. So let's begin with Daniel chapter 6. Verses 1 through 5. It pleased Darius, or it can also be pronounced Darius, to set over the kingdom satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. And then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. The king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And the presidents and satraps, they sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So to give you a little context of Daniel chapter 6, at the end of Daniel chapter 5, at the beginning of Daniel chapter 6, we see that the Babylonian Empire has fallen. The Medo-Persian Empire has now replaced it and taken over. King Darius is now on the throne, and he has set over his kingdom all of the satraps to govern it. And he set over the satraps three presidents or high officials, and Daniel is one of those. So Daniel is incredibly high up in this new governmental regime. And part of Daniel's role was to ensure that the king suffered no loss. This is because corruption was quite widespread in this government and this empire. Politicians and government officials, they would frequently use their position of power to line their own pockets with wealth and riches. And Daniel was there to prevent that from happening. And Daniel did just that. In his wisdom and his integrity and his honesty, he served the king well. He served him faithfully and loyally, so much so that he distinguished himself above all the other officials. And King Darius planned to set him in charge of the entire kingdom. But this didn't sit well with the other officials. They didn't want Daniel to be at the tippy top over them. And so they did whatever they could to dig up some dirt on Daniel. And this is where we read something incredibly profound about Daniel in verse 4. Take a look at verse 4. And the presidents and the satraps, they sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. Think about that. They couldn't find any corruption in the way that Daniel conducted himself. They couldn't find one fault, one complaint. Daniel consistently had not taken any bribes. He had not used his position for his own selfish gain. In every way, he conducted himself in honesty and integrity for the king's best interest. He was faithful in all of his work, faithful in all of his relationships, and he was devoted completely to the Lord. Daniel is what the Apostle Paul calls above reproach. Paul uses that term in 1 Timothy 3:2 to describe what a character and a reputation of a church leader should be. Being above reproach means that there's nothing that anybody can grab a hold to for criticism or blame. So if you look at Daniel's life, there's nothing to blame, there's nothing to point out, nothing to go, aha. Being above reproach means that you live in excellent obedience in all areas of your life. It means that you walk in Christ's likeness. It describes a matured and a developed faith. Now, of course, being above reproach doesn't mean that you're perfect, right? Daniel was not perfect by any means. But living above reproach means that we live in excellent obedience, and when we find ourselves in sin, when we find ourselves in error, we immediately confess it and repent of it. And because Daniel lives above reproach, these other satraps and presidents and officials, they realize the only way we can find a complaint against Daniel is if his faith somehow conflicts with the laws of the kingdom. Because they know if Daniel has to make a choice between following God or following the kingdom, Daniel will choose God every single time. Which is a pretty marvelous testimony if you think about it. So they seek to manufacture such a conflict. But before we go any further in the story, let's take a moment to reflect on our own lives for a moment. Would we hold up to the same scrutiny that Daniel did? If others examined our lives closely, would they find us living above reproach? Would they find consistencies in who we claim to be as Christians and how we practically live? You see, out of our love of Jesus, we should live in such a way that Jesus is honored in each and every single thing that we do. We should go out of our way to ensure that our words, our actions, our relationships, our hobbies, what we do in our free time, what we watch, what we read, how we work, it all reflects well on the name of Christ. When we find ourselves in sin, we should immediately confess it and repent of it. And we should strive to live in consistent obedience no matter what we do, no matter where we go, no matter who we are with. That's what living above reproach looks like. And when we do this, our life, by the grace of God working in it, it presents and testifies to this full and mature picture of Christ to the world. So let us strive to live above reproach. Let us strive to live in excellent obedience. Because that is what a mature faith calls us to do. The second characteristic of Christian maturity that we find in our story is that it lives an unswerving commitment. It lives an unswerving commitment. Let's now take a look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O king Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So in this passage, we read about the scheme that these officials come up with to destroy Daniel. Right? They get the king to sign this injunction that basically says if anybody prays to any god or man besides the king for the next 30 days, they'll be thrown in the den of lions. And this is where we come to verse 10, which I would argue is one of the most beautiful and stunning verses in the entire book of Daniel. Let's look at it again a little closer. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This verse tells us that Daniel knew the document had been signed, and yet he went ahead to pray anyway, as he had always done previously. So in other words, Daniel knew that the penalty of praying to the Lord is death by lions, which doesn't sound very nice. And yet he went, knowing this, ahead and prayed as he always had. What is so remarkable about this verse is that there's no hesitancy in Daniel. You don't see any angst in his heart. He's not panicking over what he should do. He doesn't even question whether he should continue to pray to the Lord. Why? Because he has an unswerving commitment to the Lord. What a testament and an example of Christian maturity this is for us. The question that we should be evaluating our hearts this morning is this. What makes us swerve in our commitment to the Lord? Do we swerve when we can't understand why some things happen in our life? Do we swerve when our life looks different than what we want it to? Do we swerve so that we can avoid suffering and difficulty and hardship in our life? Do we swerve when we find ourselves in a season of waiting? Do we swerve so that we can fit in with the world around us? Do we swerve to indulge our own selfish and sinful desires? See, today we're being challenged to recognize that Christian maturity strives to live an unswerving commitment to Jesus. We're to follow Jesus no matter where that leads us, no matter what consequences may come from that. We go where Jesus goes, period. Following Jesus is the only thing that matters. Thirdly, Christian maturity lives in hope. Christian maturity lives in hope. Let's take a look at verse 10 again. There's so much to discover in verse 10 that we oftentimes just miss. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house and then listened to this detail. Where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. A detail that we learn in verse 10 is that Daniel's windows in his upper chamber were open towards Jerusalem. Why? Why does that matter? Why is that significant? Well, Daniel is not just praying towards Jerusalem out of this weird, superstitious ritual, but rather he's doing it out of a biblical commitment to God's word. See, we find something really interesting in Scripture, and I encourage you, go and read this sometime. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46 through 53. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46 through 53. This is Solomon's prayer where he's dedicating the temple. And what Solomon prays is this. He prays that if God's people sin and find themselves in exile, they should pray towards the land. They should pray specifically towards the city of Jerusalem, specifically towards the temple of the Most High God, and ask the Lord for mercy and forgiveness so that the Lord will restore them and return them to the promised land. And Daniel is doing exactly that. That's why his windows are open towards Jerusalem. Now, you might say, Michael, that sounds like that's probably the case, but how do we know for sure? Well, Daniel actually tells us in Daniel chapter 9. See, in Daniel 9, we read a prayer of Daniel's that was from the first year of the reign of Darius. In other words, it's a prayer that would have taken place during this time in Daniel's life that we're reading about today. And in Daniel chapter 9, we read that Daniel is studying the book of Jeremiah. And in his study, he discerns from Jeremiah chapter 25 that the 70 years of exile are coming to an end and that God has promised to restore and return God's people to their land after that 70 years of captivity. Because of this, Daniel prays for mercy, for forgiveness, and asks for the restoration and return of God's people. So I just gave you a lot of information and you're wondering, okay, what does that practically mean? It practically means that Daniel is living in hope. See, even in the midst of a lifetime of exile and waiting, Daniel is still confident that God's promises will come to fruition. I mean, think about how easy it would have been for Daniel at any point just to despair and give up hope that God's people will ever return to their land. Right? He's lived essentially his entire life in exile. He's surrounded by a secular culture that does not know the Lord, that does not worship the Lord. Things seemingly are not getting better for God's people. Things, the future doesn't necessarily look all that bright. It would have been so easy for him just to give up and just to say, you know what? This promise is not going to happen. But instead, Daniel turns to God's word. He rests in the hope of God's promises, and he faithfully prays for their fulfillment. This is a characteristic of Christian maturity. We're to live in hope, wait in hope. We're to faithfully pray in hope, even in the midst of hard times. Even when we can't understand what's happening. Even when all life seems to bring is suffering. Romans 12:12 kind of beautifully paints this sentiment that should reflect the mature believer. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. For Daniel, he's living in hope, knowing that God's promises will certainly come true. See, sadly, I think we often at times reflect Christian maturity because we shy away from living in hope. It's because many of us don't want to get our hopes up only to be let down. Many of us, we're afraid of hope. We view hope as something that's very fragile, something that can be broken, something that can be taken away from us, something that's not dependable. Hope is even something that at times we are quite superstitious about. I mean, think about this. In our culture, we don't even like to verbalize our hopes because we're worried we will jinx them. We treat hope in our culture as something that is quite vulnerable. Yet we need to know as Christians that our hope that comes from the promises of God, it cannot be jinxed, it cannot be shattered like glass, it does not expire like a jug of milk. Our hope in the promises of God are certain, and that is because they are backed by the infinite, the almighty, the sovereign power of God who does not lie and who has never once failed to deliver on his promises. God's promises can handle any weight, any pressure, any circumstance. And for this reason, Christian maturity, it calls us to live in hope, be shaped by hope, be defined by hope, to testify to the world the hope that we have. Our world should know that we have hope in our God. So just as Daniel lived in hope, even in a lifetime of hardship and waiting, we too are to remain living in hope, no matter how long we have to wait, no matter how much suffering comes our way. In what ways do you need to grow and mature in hope this morning? What promises of God do you need to cling to and be shaped by today? How do you need to mature in sharing the hope that you have in God with unbelievers in your life? This brings us to our fourth point, a fourth characteristic of Christian maturity. Christian maturity lives in prayer. It lives in prayer. Let's continue to take a look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. This verse is so beautiful. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. One of the defining characteristics of Daniel, if not the defining characteristic of Daniel, is that he is a man of prayer. I mean, think about this. What scheme did those other government officials, the satraps, the other presidents, come up with to destroy Daniel? They came up with a scheme that was centered around prayer. Why? Because they knew Daniel was a man of prayer. They likely knew that Daniel prayed three times a day from his upper chamber because the window was always open. They had likely regularly walked by and seen Daniel praying in his upper chamber day after day after day. And they knew that even if this ordinance came into place, even with the threat of death by lions, that Daniel would still be in his upper chamber praying again and again and again. I mean, as we watch this scene unfold, part of us wants to be like Daniel. Can't you just pray in a different room? I mean, surely you have a room in your house that doesn't have a window. I mean, why not just pray in private? You can avoid this whole ordeal. You don't have to die by lions. Everything is all good and dandy. I mean, can't Daniel have just done that? But the answer is no. And this is why. Daniel had always prayed toward Jerusalem, from the upper chamber with the windows open three times a day. This was not for show. It was a genuine habit of his living faith. So think about this. What happens to his testimony if they see him stop praying, even if he is praying in private? If he stops praying, what message is he telling the world? He's telling the world that my life is worth more than my God. Yet, by continuing to pray where he always prayed, Daniel is testifying to the world that worshiping our God is worth everything. It testifies to the world the infinite value and treasure of our God. It testifies to the world that our God is so great that he is worth even the loss of my life. And in a similar way, our prayer life, it communicates a lot about us. It testifies to what we think of our God. Having intentional, set aside time to pray, to be with the Lord, it speaks of how we value the Lord, of how we cherish the Lord, of how we treasure the Lord. Having a regular prayer life, it reveals our intimacy with God. It reveals our dependence on God. It reveals our joy in God. And I would challenge you that if having a disciplined and regular prayer life is something that you struggle with, then sit down and find a plan. Figure out how you can mature and grow in this area in your life. I'll share a practical example of my own life. As I studied this text this past week, I was challenged to even be more disciplined in having set times of prayer while I'm in the office at church. And so I put a very simple sign on the back of my office door that just says, three prayer. It was to remind me of this text. It was to remind me that Daniel prayed three times a day. And so something that I've tried to do this past week is every time I see the sign, I try to pray as the first thing that I do when I get in the office. I try to pray before I go to lunch around midday. I try to pray at the very end of my day before I go home. It's something very basic, very simple. It's something that any of you could implement. The point is, no matter what our prayer life looks like, each and every single one of us, we can grow and mature in it. We can become more disciplined to spend time with the Lord. Now, as we think about all of this, though, the question that some of us may be asking, the question that some of us may be wondering about is this: what's the big deal about Christian maturity? Right? Why worry about it? Why should we strive to grow and mature in our faith at all? Because at the end of the day, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So what's all this fuss about striving to mature in Christ? Well, let me just say this. If Jesus is our greatest treasure, if he is of infinite and supreme worth, if he is our greatest love, why would we not want more of Jesus? Why would we not want to grow deeper in Jesus? Why would we not want to grow closer to him through the maturing process? Why would we be content to remain in the plastic kiddie pool of our faith with 2 inches of water when we can experience the entire ocean of his goodness and his love that is right in front of us? For as we mature in Christ, our delight in him, our knowledge in him, our love in him, it grows more and more and more richly. And we'll also see that by God's grace working in us, that our reflection of him, it grows more and more and more complete. And the effect of this is that our lives will no longer resemble this undeveloped and immature tattoo, but rather our lives will become this beautiful, full, and mature picture of who Jesus is to the unbelieving world around us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for who you are. Lord, you are such a great God who is infinite, who is almighty, who is gracious, merciful, abounding in steadfast love. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you have loved us, the ways in which you have claimed us as your own, the ways in which you have redeemed us through the crucifixion and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that if there are those of us in here this morning who do not know you, that you would claim them as your own, that you would bring them into your family. And Lord, I pray for those of us who do know you, that you would do a mighty work in our lives, that you would continue to help us grow and mature and bear fruit in our faith all the days of our life. Lord, that we would grow in our love for you, in our delight in you, in our knowledge of you. Lord, that it would be our heart's greatest desire just to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Lord, I pray that we as your people would be a mature